So let's make a deal. I started, how many of you like game shows? Okay. So ranker.com, because that's where you go to see the top things that are ranked, right? So ranker.com lists the top 10 game shows right now, and I have no idea what some of them are about. All right. Jeopardy is about the only one I know. But The Traitors, The Challenge, The Amazing Race, Survivor, Weakest Link, The Challenge USA, The Chase, Lego Masters, you know, Press Your Luck. I remember that from old. But some of us, you know, is remember others. And the premise is always what? To use your knowledge, skills, or abilities to win, right? Solely left to yourself, you know. Now, the ones that I liked, okay, Pyramid. Where you at? Where's my Pyramid? Okay. Card Sharks. Okay. The Price is Right with Bob Barker. Let me be clear. Deal or No Deal. Family Feud. Okay. I'm going to get a little bit older. The Gong Show. Hollywood Squares. Match Game. Name That Tune. Wheel of Fortune, right? And Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You remember those? I better stop because nostalgia will overwhelm and some of you will start crying because they're no longer around. Or you'll start getting on your phones to find the history of these things also, right? But I recall one show particularly, Let's Make a Deal. And, you know, with Monty, right? Monty Hall. And so contestants in the audience would dress up crazy, right? I think I have another picture. Yeah, there you go. That's not church here. That is the game show, right? They dress up crazy costumes, do crazy things to be selected to participate. And the host did his best to trick the contestants in the audience, right? And into making a deal that might be better or that might be worse, right? And so, like, usually they would have what's behind each curtain. I think I have another one, right? So what's behind each curtain, whatever. And so, you know, I'm doing my best to describe this, but let's just do it this morning, okay? So who wants to be a contestant at RMC Ellicott Let's Make a Deal that's under the age of 15? Come on, just brave it. Do you want to do it? No? All right. Then I'll just voluntold you. All right. So who thinks they're good at this game? Anybody? Nobody? Thank you, Don, for volunteering as you come forward.
So we've picked this lucky contestant from your audience, Don, right? Don, where are you from? Ellicott, thank you. So, do I have a deal for you? You know it's a good church if the pastor's giving away money. So here you go, Don, I'm giving you a dollar. I'm giving you a dollar. So you have a dollar, and there's two boxes over there. You cannot have my coffee cup or the bag. There's two boxes over there. Do you want box number one or box number two, or do you want to keep that?
Can I shake them?
Nope, can't touch them. 1 second left.
Two.
You want box two. Okay, so you need to give me the dollar back. No. And you get to go get box number two. All right, so that nice big box, and we're going to open it in front of everybody. Okay, over here by the microphone, though. So, are you pretty glad that you made this decision?
No.
No. But you had a dollar in your hand, but you wanted the box.
It's a rock.
Okay, let's see. Go ahead and open it. Make sure you show the audience this wonderful gift.
Keystone ground beef.
An expired can of ground beef hamburger. Everybody give Don a hand for his participation in Let's Make a Deal.
Because I feel so bad, I'll give him a parting gift. Don. Just, you know, doesn't this look nice? It's actually a coffee cup I don't want. So. So I bring this up to get your minds going, of course, and we're going to cover that today before we jump into the scripture. But you just saw what happened. He had money in his hand, didn't he? But he still wanted what he didn't know was in the box. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and though we can have fun, ultimately we're desiring that your Holy Spirit would speak the truth of your word to us and what that is, and that we would apply it. Just ask you to be with children's ministry downstairs, be with those that aren't here. We just thank you for your love for us, the truth that you've given to us, and may you not take it for granted. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and so far through the book of Hebrews, the preacher has revealed the supremacy of Christ, okay, of Jesus, Jesus being greater than all of these different things that were presented to him. And last week, he reminded them that there is one who had to finish for them. You'll remember, Jesus had to go before us. He had to finish for us because it's in and of ourselves, we can't. And so he also reminds them that belief produces that supernatural transformation, right? We covered all the let us, to love God, love truth, love others, all right? Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves, okay? Hold fast your confession. And as we get into this week with verse 26, we will see how it changes drastically. It says in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." And so this first verse speaks of sinning intentionally, though there is a knowledge of truth. And this is what we're going to be examining today. The truth that the preacher of Hebrews has shared for previous 10 chapters, who Jesus actually is, what he has done, that he's greater than all these things of tradition. Additionally, that forgiveness can't be expected if there's a rejection of the sacrifice of Christ, even though there's a knowledge of the truth. And the rejection betrays our belief through our actions, doesn't it? All right, so what's that word? Some of you know how bad my memory is, especially if I call you by the wrong name. But anyways, what is it? Somebody says something, but then they do something else or they don't do it at all. Hypocrite, that's what it is. I didn't know if you were hollering that at me or not, but the preacher is saying that someone who pursues this high-handed sinning, this willful sinning, this intentional choice of rebellion, okay? So we're not talking about trip up, you know, foot and mouth disease, you know, or pride gets in our way and stumbles us, not that. Somebody that is sinning like deliberately, consciously, angrily against God, there no longer remains a sacrifice. And so it's showing that somebody actually doesn't believe, all right? So here is door number one as we begin to go through this. There is a better truth. Is that you saw with Let's Make a Deal, he had something in his hand, but he thought something better was in there. Now, if you think ground beef in a can is better than money in hand, we can talk after the service. But you know, the point is, is it necessarily an equitable thing to pursue something that you don't know? But it's the temptation to have something that you don't know, or supposedly that you don't know, right? Now you guys got to rewind all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in your mind. And there's Eve hanging out in the garden, and she begins to have a conversation with a snake. And the serpent asks the one question that he presents that door to her, right? In Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And that's what's behind door number one. Oh, is there something else you don't know? Is there a better truth? Is there something that you need to know? And I failed to tell you something else. This is like the number one question for deconstruction today. Those that have been raised in the church, heard the word, might have read through the entire Bible a couple of times, that temptation, oh, is that all that there is? Is there some other truth? Here, exchange what you have and choose door number one, that there's something better. The phrase, and I phrase it this way because it says after we have received the knowledge of the truth in our verse, doesn't it? It's if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. Now, where are my parents at? You know, you've communicated with your two-year-old, haven't you? So I have one memory scarred in my mind, and I didn't make a good deal. I'm 2 years old, 4 years old, whatever it might be, and I have cookies. I have cookies. And I have two cookies. And unfortunately, I have a younger sister. And I have this dialogue with my mother, hey, give one to your younger sister. No, right? You need to share, give one to your younger sister. Does this sound familiar to anybody that has, right? Give one to your younger sister. No. Okay, here's your choice. Let's make a deal. Dan, you can either share with your sister or you get no cookies. So you all know you don't have the brightest pastor, right? I go, here. And I gave both cookies back. That's not the end of the story. You also didn't know that your pastor is a great dancer because I did the round dance in my bedroom for about 5 minutes. Some of you will know what that means, right? So I meant to bring the wooden spoon that was broken from home. I broke quite a few wooden spoons, right? I know that you're laughing in agreement with me, right? But this is the thing, is that there's an aspect of truth, but there's always this deception that's behind this door. And it's not like there's a blindness because it says after they knew the truth. And if you have more than one finger, go to Romans chapter 1 because we're going to be back and forth to Romans chapter 1. Because part of this questioning as you're turning is that God's not telling the truth, right? There's some other truth. The Bible is not the truth. There's some other truth. But if we go to Romans chapter 1 and we start in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So you notice the word revealed, right? Revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Now, to suppress the truth, you have to know the truth, right? To consciously suppress the truth. To suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in some far off place where you can't get to. No, I'm sorry, I got the wrong translation. Is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Okay, so we have revealed, may be known, shown to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Like Adam and Eve that we referred to, all mankind has this knowledge of truth of who God is. It's not in finality. Okay, but God has reached out first to show, and there's this conscious aspect that's with it of God's true holiness, that he's other than us. Okay, and this aspect of how can I be with him? I need to be saved. I need to be changed. I need these things. But Satan will tempt you with door number one, that this truth is not true or that it's insufficient. Has God really said? Is there some other truth? Do you want to give up what you know to be true, what God has expressed, what God has communicated, to pursue something you don't know? And that is the temptation that is there, because, you know, it's this aspect of thinking that we're cheated, instead of understanding God loves everybody. If we go back through Romans chapter 1, the without excuse is a big thing, isn't it? Nobody can say, you didn't tell me, because of the activity of God. Now flip back with your right finger to Hebrews chapter 10. And I must read 26 again, but then hit verse 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We could have talked if you wanted to teach today, RJ, but see, this is why AI is not good. It interrupts service, right? But look at verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. The truth, as Romans has helped us to understand that we were there, is that there is a reckoning, a giving of account to the Creator because of how He has communicated to us, all right, in His love. But there's a judgment for your life's decisions, and you should have a fearful expectation of answering for the rejection of God's love. It's a love that's necessary, that His grace and mercy comes out to us. Okay, not something that we lead it or that we originate within ourselves. I'm deserving of this. Okay, but it's, we read in Romans, okay, God has revealed it to it, it's manifest to them, it's within them, He has shown them clearly, all right? All of that, right? Now, where's my parents? Raise your hands, keep them up, okay? Keep them up. Now, you can put your hands down if your kids always listened to you and did everything you said. Yeah, some of you have bad memories, but yeah. So it's the same thing. It's like you can understand that if God communicates in His love to all mankind as clearly as He does, then there's an accounting that happens with it. And listen, the let's make a deal is a lot bigger than a dollar or two cookies, isn't it? But this leads to the next thing of why people still will reject what the truth is that we've read, is that there is no hell or judgment. There is no answer or response for my decisions. And society and culture presents an environment of the idolization of sin, of rebellion against God. They turn from God's law of morality that's written on the hearts of all men to man's fabricated immorality for satisfaction. Flip back with your left finger to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 24 and 25. And this tells us what occurred from God's perspective. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their body among themselves. Now listen to verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is therefore, who is blessed forever. Amen. The therefore refers to verse 23 in man's pursuit of wisdom, leading culture to idolatry, saying God is an animal, bird, or cow. And it's gotten to the point past that to people say, I am God, that man is God. And God's release shows that they were pursuing sexual depravity in verse 26 and 27 that we're not going to read. But I don't want you to be confused. Is that there? If you know what the truth is and you sin willfully against God, is you should expect to be judged by Him. That's what the preacher in Hebrews is saying. Romans tells us what deliberately happens, because one of the things we can cry quite often, well, that's not fair. All right. Again, if you have more than one child, I am sure you have heard that plenty of times. Well, that's not fair. Right. But it's not what he has done, but what they decided to do. They exchanged the truth for a lie. The truth of God and Jesus Christ is not true. So I choose door number one, looking for some other truth that is in all actuality a lie. And that's the choice that they make. Second is that people will deny their inner knowledge of accountability to the Creator. And this is one of the apologetic arguments. You do not have to teach somebody that it's wrong to torture babies for fun. You don't have to teach that. That is intrinsically written upon the heart of all humanity. that that is wrong. And that's what we're talking about. So somebody has to suppress that truth. Somebody has to exchange that truth for the lie that has been spoken in their ear to choose to do that. They choose door number one so that they can live in their immoral pleasure of any kind in an expression of their own depravity and disobedience to God. And it grieves him. It grieves the Spirit. Our recognition of accountability and separation from our Creator should drive us to this Savior. His denial of such accountability and judgment personally as a person just puts them on the road to hell and eternal segregation. The reason why I'm being so adamant about this is with what we've even read, because one of the questions that people will ask in deconstruction is, why does God send people to hell? But with what we've just read is that he's clearly shown, he's revealed, he's manifested in them, he's written it in their heart, is what? They suppressed it. They exchanged it. They denied it. Some of us grieve greatly when it comes to people that we've tried to love, but all they do is give us the stiff arm to say, I want nothing to do with you. How much greater do you think that it grieves God that he has done everything possible except a frontal lobotomy so that they might be with him for eternity, but yet they sin willfully after that? Door three looms before us. So we've had door one. There's some better truth. Door two, there's no hell or judgment. Door three is what's next in Hebrews 28 and 29. And if you're confused, that's to your right finger still. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We receive a brief historical reinforcement from the law. He reminds them, you'll remember the law. If there's two witnesses that said you did this, you're guilty. But the comparison of the Mosaic law with the death of an offender is on the basis of two peers. All right? He's saying, how much worse? Consider the intensity of the punishment if the God of all time and all things has done everything possible for you to be with him for eternity, and you know it. Yet you continue to reject it for your own selfish satisfactions. Not only do you reject it, you disdain it, you spit upon it, stomp it, throw it in the toilet. And this is the gist of his point. Is this is the point that those that go through door number three, which is I answer to no one, is a very, very scary place to be, isn't it? Our preacher is trying to reason to us, to someone who knows the truth and recognizes the judgment, but still chooses personal satisfaction. For some of us that, you know, y'all remember my 2x4 room up in heaven, right? For those of us that have experienced God's 2x4 to get our attention, we know the brevity of life, don't we? Anybody been within a hairbreadth of dying? Yep, Jason. Yep, I know. Is that you know. And for you to decide, I'll wait until I'm on my deathbed. You may have no consciousness on your deathbed that the decision is imperative before you, because tomorrow is not guaranteed for us here. Romans 1, 28 through 32 explains this process of denial. It says, that's your left finger, okay? Does everybody get the gist? All right. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who? Are we listening? Knowing the righteous judgment of God. Knowing knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Folks, this is not far from your door, nor from our state, to understand it's not just the aspect of letting people do what they want to do. It's the celebration of the fact that they are doing them. All of these distortions of relationship with God and relationship with others are the result of not worshiping God. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God, but they want to worship themselves. Being backbiters, haters of God, violent, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, disobedient to parents, disobedient to parents, disobedient to parents. Wait, my son. Oh, there. Okay. Not for you. Sorry. Comes from denying the supremacy of God and sacrifice of Jesus. It comes from denying. It's denying worship to the one true living God. And then treating others how I want to treat on them. Chew on that for a minute. Thinking as we go through this verse back in Hebrews, is my conduct trampling the Son of God underfoot? Is my backbiting insulting the Spirit of grace? Is my disobedience counting the cross of Christ as manure in a bad way? I know we're out in Ellicott, not in a good way. Okay? Is it in a bad way? Believer, if these questions are for us and we answer yes, that should cause shame and brokenness, but we don't stay there, okay? Because despite our sin and failure, we believe in Jesus and that he paid it all. However, if you don't believe in Jesus, but you know the truth right now that I've talked about, is to ask yourself the same questions. And if your response is yes, then what? Is my conduct trampling the Son of God? Is my backbiting insulting the Spirit of grace? Is my disobedience counting the cross of Christ? If we go back to verse 26, there's no sacrifice. Is the cross of Christ is inefficient? It does not cover, it does not pay, because I don't want to believe, though I know what the truth is. And if you have went through door number 3, that I answer to no one, there's still hope. Is that even right now, is that you would slam it shut and believe in God, believe what Christ has done for you. That quick. Close it and believe in him. But if you won't, then you're not far from door number 4. Door number 4 is there's no God. In Hebrews 10, verse 30 and 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, why do I title this that there is no God? Because there's no longer a fear and a reverence for giving answer to him. Is that the final door that someone might have went through is like, I not only do I answer to no one, there is nobody that I answer to. There is no God. And in pursuing this, the devil has won. He's told you that there's a better truth, there's no judgment, I answer to no one, there is no God. It almost sounds like we're listening to the news today, doesn't it? How long ago was this written that he was still having to warn people about these things? And I'm not trying to preach hell and brimstone, I hope you know it, but like the preacher, I want to challenge you to think and to examine your hearts. Have I denied the truth that God loves me so much that he provided a way through Jesus Christ, his son, for me to be with him for eternity? That is the sole question that wraps up these 4 things. Amen. That is it. Have I denied his grace and mercy when I knew it was him? You might have heard me tell this before. It's like being in Iraq, being in dangerous situations, getting blown up, shot at, whatever. People would very readily give the glory to God. God was protecting me. And then they had 3 days to think about it. And then the devil named Luck is who they gave credit to after that. Have I denied God through his Spirit? Though his Spirit has spoke to me, convicted me of sin, and shown me the truth. Have I denied it? And those are serious questions to contemplate, aren't they? And the preacher was writing to a church. He was writing to a church that he likely knew people that were there. He knew that they were struggling with doubt, with things that they had experienced, and now this is what the truth is. And he gives them warning for denying the truth, and like we also read in Romans, denying the truth enslaves us to a lie every day. So may we, if you haven't, may you please turn and believe in Christ, who he is, what he has done, so that you hold on to the truth. And as we go into the rest of this chapter, is now you're going to see what the truth he's reminding them about. The truth in hand. Look at verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by approaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. I want you to recall, let's make a deal. You remember that Monty would put money in their hand, or he would give them some great gift and then seduce them to give it up for what was behind the door or curtain or the box, right? And they have no clue what is behind there, but now we're transitioning to see what do I actually have in my hand, so to speak, that he's reminding them about. We see that they knew what they knew to be true. And the first one is the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to me. If you saw what that word is, it says when you were illuminated, recall the former days. Okay, that's harder for some of us than others, but I can remember exactly. So here's the short snapshot. I thought I was saved, you know, did all the things right. I was riding my bike with a friend outside of town about 3 miles to a missionary kid that was on furlough. We have to cross the interstate on one of the great county roads, right? Cross the interstate. And so I checked my shoulder to see if anybody was coming, right? Well, I didn't maintain a straight line and I went into oncoming traffic. Not that there's a lot of traffic, but there happened to be one car going 55 miles an hour that I hit head on. My front tire of my bike was at my back tire and it looked like Pac-Man. I smashed the hood, busted the windshield, landed about this far from going off of the interstate or off of the bridge onto the interstate. Woke up like a bad B-movie, sideways view, right? Concrete in sky. Asked my buddy what happened and I said, did I get hit by a car? He says, yep, I'm fine. Pass out. Fire department gets there. They start cutting off my brand new pair of Levi jeans. I said, that's okay, because we were going swimming. And I said, I got my swim trunks on. Like, bud, we would if we could, but your leg is so swollen, we can't get your jeans off. Pass out. Don't remember anything until 2 days later when I woke up. My mom said when they were wheeling me into surgery, because it broke my jaw in 3 places, ripped my bone off of the side of my leg. It says it was like demons were trying to take you. It's like I was screaming, get him off of me, get him off of me, get him off of me. And that's what her last memory. Okay? So here I am, you know, a stunning example of a 15-year-old, you know, mouth wired shut for 6 weeks. I had a pressure cast on for 4 weeks. Right, depending upon everybody, I had to carry wire cutters around with me in case I got sick, so I didn't choke to death on my own puke. It's awesome, right? And who remembers Shaklee protein? Yep, chocolate Shaklee protein, where I had gravy with mashed potatoes, not the other way around. All right, and you're just, and you know, my sister appreciated it because I couldn't talk. But anyways, fast forward. You know, I get all this stuff off, get my hardware off. I can walk. And I am in this great, great polyester three-piece green suit with my dad's tie from the 70s. Right? Just like usual. But I hear the gospel. And I come crying down to the front. There's a Baptist church, so we have altars, right? Crying. Because I knew what the truth was, but I didn't believe it. And so that car accident was worth it. And that's why I said some of us who have come that close know that that could have been the last chance that I had to accept Christ. And that's the reality of the truth that's in hand, is that the Holy Spirit convicts. The Greek word is photizo, just for my geeks out there. All right, next slide. Photizo, next slide. Okay, next slide. All right. And it means to shine upon, brighten, and make and see. It's like in and of ourselves, we by ourselves cannot see it. It takes an act of God, the Spirit, to illuminate to us. And Christ told us about this in John 16, verse 7 through 11. You know, I'm cashing in all the investment that I've done over these previous months, right? So all the minutes that we've got done early, they're getting used up today. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, listen, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The work of the Spirit is to illuminate mankind. It doesn't say illuminate some people. It doesn't say illuminate only smart people. It says what? The world. Everybody. Today is not the day that we're going to discuss spiritual gifts or the work in the believer, but it is to show the initial engagement by the Spirit that's necessary to believe. Okay? Now, can I get an amen who knows the Spirit has spoken to them the truth of the gospel? Because that is what confirms it. This is true. What this stupid Pharaoh-looking guy talking to you about is true. That God loves you. He's paid the price through his Son, and he wants you to be with him for eternity. He convicts of sin because you don't believe in Jesus. He convicts of righteousness because no one can have perfect righteousness in and of themselves, can they? He convicts of judgment. We know because the law of God is written on our hearts, and right now in your hand is the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. It's right there. All the communication that God has given is right there, and it's in your hand. Do you really want to deny that truth and choose one of the doors of the devil? Looking at our original passage in those verses 32 through 34, there's a second truth that we possess, is that truth transforms. They receive the illumination of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. The belief in the truth of the gospel transformed them. What happened? They were able to endure a great struggle. They were made a spectacle. They were insulted and persecuted. They had compassion on those that were imprisoned believers. The truth in hand of being illuminated to the truth by the Spirit brings transformation. It brings change. You remember the $5 word that starts with an H? Oh, I believe. So, squirrel, you were wondering if I had one, right? So, anybody know Richard Dawkins? Right? Atheist, right? But you know what else he calls himself? A cultural Christian. He absolutely believes nothing in the Bible, does not believe in God, Jesus, anything else. But then he uses the label, I'm a cultural Christian, because he likes singing old hymns. Those two things don't match up. Okay? And you know, this is what he's saying, is that the truth changed you. The Holy Spirit illuminated the truth, you believed it, and you were changed. Because what sense does it make for you to jeopardize your own imprisonment and persecution because you want to go visit somebody else that believes the same thing? Now, we in our common sense would say, they're smoking crack. I ain't doing that. I might get thrown in jail too. But if it's the truth that you know, what happens? It changes you. Totally changes you. And that's the next thing, is that truth is a treasure. You'll notice they suffered, were made a spectacle, but also their goods were plundered. Okay? Stolen, taken. People took advantage of them. Okay, who would hold fast to the truth if that was the cost? People that believe the truth hold fast to it. And Jesus also exhorts us not to seek treasures for today. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and there and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Despite what happens today, the truth that we hold in our hand is the benefits of eternity. Okay? Aren't you so glad that this is not the best that there is? For those exchanging the truth, you will deny that God desires for you to be with them. And next week, we'll actually see the reward. God rewards those who diligently seek him. So we've had this truth in our hand of the Spirit speaking to us, that truth changes us, that there's a treasure that's far beyond here. Now look at verse 36 through 39. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The last truth is in hand is truth perseveres. And the preacher exhorts them to endurance in doing the will of God to receive the promise of eternity, not to earn it, okay, but to persevere. So in two things, what? Jesus is returning, and God has no pleasure in rebellion. Those are our motivations. Jesus is coming back. That's my motivation more often than not, most days. On the one hand, knowing God doesn't redeem the informed, openly rebellious mankind, and it should cause us to persevere. In other words, you've heard, well, Jesus or God accepts you just as you are. And that's usually where people stop. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's the part that they forget. Okay? And so for this lie that truth doesn't change me, it's a lie. The preacher of Hebrews leaves them with one last sentence of encouragement, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. He reminds them. They were illuminated, okay, by the Spirit. They believed it, and it changed their lives. They persevered despite the persecution. All of these things, their treasure was in heaven, not wrapped up in the goods that they had stolen. And he reminds them, listen, those of these things are happening. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. Now, not to be heavy with this, but I warned you last week, just to be clear. It's like you hear it from me all the time. And if I fail to share the good news of the gospel, what kind of pastor am I? You know what kind of, I'm a pastor that should be on the pep rally at the high school just to make you feel good about yourselves. But when it comes to eternity, that doesn't matter. It doesn't. Should we be encouraging? Yes. Remember we talked about exhorting one another? Coming alongside each other, encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. But to holler at you, don't choose one of those doors. Look at the truth that's in your hand, that is there. And so I want you to consider these things. God has revealed the truth of the good news to you. The Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer right now, I want you to listen, not to me. I want you to listen to God the Spirit speaking to you about what the truth is right now. The truth of the gospel can change your life. The truth of the gospel is a treasure. The truth of the gospel causes us to persevere. These are the truths that are in our hand. It's really a box of canned ground hamburger worth it? It's not. But he's asking you to exchange the truth for a lie. Now, the dilemma lies before you today in the truth that you possess and these doors of deception that I've talked about. Everybody remembers John 3:16, right? You got it memorized yet? You should. But 17 is the one that people don't recall, right? I mean, that's the key one. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Do you understand the gracious love of God, the chesed of God, the loving kindness of God? The whole point Jesus came was not to condemn people, but to save them. Don't believe the media gospel. The whole point Jesus came was to save people. And as we transition to communion, which is a celebration and a memorial of that cost of eternity for all that believe. I've talked about two groups, those that choose the door and those that have truth in hand. Listen, if you've went through that door and you don't believe any of this garbage that I've been talking to you, I'm sorry for your deception, because the truth in hand is that God loves you, that Christ died for you, that he rose again, and that you believe it. But if you don't believe any of this, I'm going to ask you not to participate, because that's what this is about. The Lord's Supper is for those who believe. For the rest, may we spend time examining our hearts, okay? And again, it might cause us to grin and celebrate as we're participating in communion, and that is totally fine. Because some of us that are ornery enough know that there's nothing. There is not a lick of anything we could do to be with God except Jesus. In our private prayers, if we've been convicted of something, listen, it's simple. Confess it to the Lord, repent, petition his forgiveness, and embrace God's grace. Some of you need to hear that. Okay? Because you got that ball and chain of guilt still around from what you did when you're 19. Look, Jesus is a whole lot bigger than what you did, and he paid for it. To live like he did. You ain't even heard half of my testimony, because I don't want to lose half the church yet. But that's the reality. There's nothing so big. If he can save the murderer Paul to become the main person that spreads the gospel throughout the Mediterranean, who are we? But he still loves you that much that he did it. So will the men come forward, please, as we start to reflect upon this. And we're going to partake together. So they're going to pass the bread. They're going to pass the juice, and just hold on to those until the end. And we'll partake together. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And even though we've seen this comparison of the con of the devil, we know the truth is that you love us. We know the truth of what Christ has done for us. And we, not just out of ritual, but out of celebration of being so grateful that Christ stayed the course, that he paid for our sins and rose again, we celebrate that critical point in history in the partaking of these elements. And we do lift up those who may not even believe that even right now your spirit would tell them, this is what the truth is. This is how much God loves you, that Christ has paid for their sins, and that they would believe, turn from the doors that they might have went through and run to you. We just thank you for your love for us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.